today as we come to the table.
You know it's God when it's very detailed. God's very specific. It's not just, oh, here are my children. You're going to have a great day. Well, you might. But when it's God, God will say, listen, in the month of May, I'm going to move you to a new place. But I want you to trust me because I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be that kind of thing. It's going to be detailed. So if you want to know, is this really from God or not? God works in detail. Now, I shared a lot more than I planned on sharing about that, but this is what's so important about this. This is what sets God's word apart and prophecy apart from every other holy book, so to speak, and other religions, is that God proves he's God by giving specific details way in advance that nobody can deny.
If God gives someone a prophecy, it's true. He's all-knowing. So everything coming from him is completely accurate. The Holy Spirit lives inside believers today and can give the gift of prophecy. If you want to know the truth, ask God. He can reveal it. He can lead you through all the moments of your life if you let him. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. When you read the prophecies in the Old Testament, you're reading truth. The only ones you can't prove haven't happened yet, but they will. Today, Pastor Mark will make it clear that God is the source of all truth, power, and wisdom. What he says is always true. There's no deceit in him, and he only speaks truth. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places. They had lower dungeons that they stored all these riches and treasures in, and Cyrus took all those when he conquered. That you may know, notice this, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. I didn't just say, a king's going to show up. He's going to conquer him. Listen, I called you by your name, Cyrus. You can't deny this. You're right. I can't deny it. I need to know who this God is. I need to know this God. And what's amazing about this, guys, note this. When it comes to prophecy, this is just kind of a good side note about prophecy. Okay, a lot of people claim prophecy, and there's a lot of people today that say they're prophets and all this kind of stuff. Even different movements that claim they're this percentage accurate. You've heard me talk about that. Our prophets are, 70% accurate and blah, 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 whatever. God is not a percentage. God is not like 90% accurate, 70% accurate, 95% accurate. He's 100% accurate. And not only is God 100% accurate if it's truly God, God verifies his accuracy and verifies the fact that it's him by bringing it to pass every time 100% accurate. In other words, it's not like there's a percentage that God's on and a percentage that God's off. God is always 100% accurate. And God is also, when it comes to prophecy, God is very detailed. Okay? I believe the gift of prophecy still operates today. I do not believe, and I think the scripture makes clear, there are no prophets today like the Old Testament. Now, let me give this balance. No prophets like the Old Testament. What do I mean by that? These prophets walked in a position. We'll call it an office. The office of prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. He walked in the office of a prophet. Isaiah, the office of a prophet. That is, they had that official title God gave them. But Jesus said this, all of the prophets were until John. Does that verse ring a bell? Jesus said all the prophets were until John. John was the last one. He was the last official prophet who holds the office of a prophet as far as God's concerned in heaven. Now, why would God end the prophets? So there are no prophets today. But why would God end them? God ended them because now we all have the prophet living in us, the Holy Spirit. The prophets were called of God. They would hear from God. The prophet would speak to the people and they would give the people the message. Well, now God speaks to you guys. Directly. He'll do it through his word, as I'm reading it. He'll do it through me. He'll do it through yourself. He does it in many ways, but that's how it works, okay? Now, does that mean prophecy does not exist today? No, prophecy does. And there are two different words used for prophecy in the Bible. There's a foretelling and a forthtelling that's still used, the Bible says, in the New Testament. Forthtelling is what's happening right now. I right now am forthtelling prophecy to you, and God is using that to minister to your spirit. Okay? But there's also a foretelling, just like the prophets did, but not the person using it is not a prophet. They're operating in the gift of prophecy. Do you see the difference? So if you've got a gift of prophecy, God may give you a word for someone. God may share something that's going to happen. Now, why am I saying all this? Because it goes back to this point. If it's truly a prophecy from God, it will be detailed. It won't just be, God says this year at some point, you're going to have the most amazing day. You know, I mean, you can get that, you know, at Panda Express. Okay? No, it'll be this kind of thing. You know, God put in my heart that he's going to give you that $300 that you need. There's a certain amount, I think you need, I don't know, there's a certain amount of money. I'm thinking it may be $300. We had a guy stand up one time, years ago back in the old building. We were having an afterglow. And he stood up and he said, you know, God's really put in my heart to tell you guys that May is going to be a big month. And he said, it's going to be like a city on a hill. It's going to be built on the rock. And it's going to be a city on a hill. We're like, well, okay, that's cool. So, okay, all right. That's pretty detailed. City on a hill. It's going to be built on rocks. It's going to happen in May. That's pretty specific. We'll wait. Well, 10 years go by, and we clear this property and find out everything underneath us is solid rock. It's now been cleared out so that everybody that drives by can see it. And our first service was held in May. Now, why do I tell you that? Because I want you to know the gift of prophecy still operates. It's very active today. I've seen it multiple times. That's one example of many I could give you where God has given specific prophecies. I remember, I'll share one personal one, and I'm not a prophet by any stretch of the imagination, but God used it in my life, even with Tracy and I. When we were, she was in Santa Fe, she was out in the Middle East doing missions, and I was moving to Santa Fe to learn the Bible from this guy that was teaching line by line, verse by verse, Calvary Chapel. I'd never heard anybody teach line by line, verse by verse. And so I was like, if I move out there, will you teach me? He said, sure, move out there. I moved out there. I was out there for a few months, and God began to move my heart and say, Tracy's the one that I have for you to be married to, right? And so I told her that, you know, and we both talked about it. I didn't go up to her and say, you're supposed to marry me. I didn't pull one of those. And by the way, ladies, if some guy comes to you and says, God told me you're supposed to marry me, or if a girl walks up to a guy, God told me you're supposed to marry me, well, what God tells me, we'll move forward. That's how that works. No, that's the truth. That's just the truth. I mean, if somebody walks up and says, that can be a real manipulation thing. God's told me I'm going to marry you. I'm not saying it may not be true. It might be. So I'm not saying somebody that says that, not, you know, couldn't be hearing from the Lord. I'm saying when you know it's true is when it's confirmed to both. Okay, God will tell the other person, say, okay, if God told you that, well, I'm still waiting. I haven't heard that. I'm not going to plan my life based on what you told me you heard about me. It just, again, you get it. But anyway, Tracy, I said, I think we're supposed to be, you know, we both agreed that maybe God was calling us back together. It wasn't a one-sided thing. We both talked about it. But she'd made a 2-year commitment to go back into the Middle East with YWAM. And so she headed off over there to go to the Middle East. But I told her, I said, God's going to bring you back. He's told me he's going to bring you back. And she's like, no, God's not going to bring you back. Well, God even told me when it was going to be. God said he's going to bring you back in January. Now, this is pretty bold. She just made a 2-year commitment. She goes over there. She's in the Middle East, whatever. And I said, God told me you're coming back in January. I don't know why he told me that, but you're going to come back in January and we're going to get married. So she's like, I don't know what she was thinking, but it was like, I'm going back to the Middle East for 2 years. When God tells me, then we'll, right. So in January, Persian Gulf War breaks out. And she had made a promise to her pastor that if war broke out, she'd come home. So she started making her plans to come home, wasn't able to get a ticket, had some difficulties, all things happened. Bottom line, long story short, it was the last day of January. We got to like January, the second to the last day of January. She couldn't get out, couldn't get a flight. I'm thinking, I still felt, I know we only have a couple days, but she's going to be here in January because God told me that. I knew he did. Sure enough, on the last day of January, her flight landed in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and she moved back to Santa Fe, and we ended up getting married shortly after that. So God does speak prophetically, but when he does, you know it's God when it's very detailed. God's very specific. It's not just, oh, here are my children. You're going to have a great day. Well, you might. But when it's God, God will say, listen, in the month of May, I'm going to move you to a new place. But I want you to trust me because I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be that kind of thing. It's going to be detailed. So if you want to know, is this really from God or not? God works in detail. Now, I shared a lot more than I planned on sharing about that, but this is what's so important about this. This is what sets God's word apart and prophecy apart from every other holy book, so to speak, and other religions, is that God proves he's God by giving specific details way in advance that nobody can deny. That's why we talked about the higher critics try to deny that the last part of Isaiah is a different writer than the first part. And because it's so accurate, it had to be a different person who was alive after this happened who wrote it. Not to mention Josephus wrote that it really happened along, 2,000 years ago when he wrote in his annals that it happened. But besides that, they can't believe it. Well, that just tells me you don't know God and you don't believe God, because you're basically saying that God doesn't have the ability to know the future. Guys, if God doesn't have the ability to know the future, we're all in pretty bad shape. I mean, we're hurting. We really are. If God can't split the Red Sea, and people want to deny that, well, he's not God. If God can't split the Jordan, if God can't do these miracles, it's often been said, if you can believe the first verse of the Bible, if you just can believe that, start there and just believe that, the rest of it's a piece of cake. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, yeah, he did that, but he could never split the Red Sea. Let's think of the logic of that. Or you've heard me say it before. Oh, yeah, a big fish swallowed Jonah. They swam around 3 days. He came up alive and spit him out. Yeah, right. I mean, only man can do that with submarines. God could never do that. So man can do it with something he makes, but God can't do it with something he made? You see the illogic, how illogical that is? When people try to explain away, you guys have heard me say this before, and I don't mean to repeat the same things, but it's worth repeating for some of you that may not have heard it. Here are these people, they didn't really cross the Red Sea. They crossed the Reed Sea. They just left an E out in the translation. And the Reed Sea is up north of the Red Sea, and it's only about 11 inches deep. But I've often said this, whenever you try to deny God's word, you create a bigger problem, because that means God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 11 inches of water. I mean, how do you fall off your horse and go, poof? It's just dumb. You can't. Anyway, God's very detailed. He said, I've called you by name, and I'm the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, here's why I've called you, Cyrus, for Israel. I put you in power for these people you have captured here called the Jews. I know you thought you were raised in this family and you became a warrior and a king and you led the army and you had this great plan. I know you thought all that. No, your whole purpose was to come and conquer this to set my people free. Well, that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? And so I love it. He says, and Israel, notice this, for Jacob my servant and Israel my elect. Who are the elect? Israel. That's right. If somebody ever says who the elect are, it's Israel. And that's not just Israel. God says over and over in his Bible, the elect are Israel. He calls them here again, Israel, they're his elect. But we also, the children of God, we're also his elect. So when you're reading the Bible about the elect, it's talking about the Jews and the Christians. And basically, I would just sum it up by saying, believers are the elect. That's an easy way to just recognize that. Believers are the elect. But he calls Israel here his elect. I've even called you by your name. I have named you, though you've not known me. It's like, God saw him born and said, your name's going to be Cyrus. I share this. I'm sharing more stuff than I planned on sharing, but when Abby was born, I'm picking on all my family. They're mad at me. I'm sorry. But when Abby was born, we were battling over her name. Not battling as in Tracy and I fighting over her to name her, but is this really what God wants? Is it Abby? It's different. It's ABI, but we got it from Abijah, the prophet, and just took that first part, and yet, anyway, we're deciding, God, is this really you? Because we prayed hard about their names, all their names we prayed about. God, what do you want to call them? And, some of them, you guys obviously know, they have a Hebrew name. All my girls have Hebrew names, their first name. And then we gave them what I call an American name, the second name, and then just, of course, our name. And I did that in case I got older and thought, I don't know that I like, Adiah. Or whatever, and this kind of thing. So we said, if you don't like that'll give them the freedom to go by a different name if they didn't like it. But we wanted them to have that name on them because we felt we prayed for what their life was going to be, that God showed us this is going to say who they are, right? So I'm going, Abby's born, and I'm following her back to where they go back there, and they go back in that room, and in Santa Fe, they'd let you go back. I mean, you go back there and just be there with the baby and everything. They don't let you do that here. And so I'm standing outside the window, but I can hear them, and they're talking, and I'm watching my baby. Of course, Tracy's back in bed there in the room and all, and I'm watching back there going, Lord, what should it be? Is it Abby? I kid you not. The nurse, she leans over her and she said, you look like an Abby. I mean, I couldn't get her attention, but I wanted to tell that lady, you just confirmed her name. It's like, how could she have known that? I don't know that I ever got to tell her that. But I knew right then, that's her name. Her name is Abby. Well, God's the one that was in heaven going, I've named you. You're Abby. I'll put it in your dad's heart and your mom's heart. And they're going to make sure that's your name. And then if you doubt it, I'll have the nurse say it. Isn't God great? I mean, just awesome. And so here he says the same thing. God's looking down when Cyrus is born and God says, his name's Cyrus. And the parents go, we'll call him Cyrus, They thought they came up with that. They didn't come up with that. God told them what his name was, and they gave him his name. God said, I named you. I named you. I knew you, and I named you. He says, I'm the Lord. And there's no other. Now remember, I talked to you, every time we come to these, I'm going to point them out to you. So we're going to see several more of them. That is where God says he alone is God and there's nobody else. This is when the Mormon or Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, or somebody from the World Economic Forum. Anybody from that region that says they're God, you can say, no, there's only one God and there's no other. Right, here it is. I am the Lord. There's no other. There is no God besides me. Again, he keeps repeating this in these chapters over and over. I think God's making a point. There's no God besides him. He says, I will gird you, though you have not known me, that you may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there's none besides me. I'm the Lord. There's no other. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let the righteous spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. So he talks about even salvation that he's going to bring into the earth. Then he says, woe to him who strives with his maker. Again, look, he's saying, I've made everybody. And those that allow me to work in their life, they're going to spring up in righteousness. He said, but those who fight against me, woe to them. Woe to them. Look what he says. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or what? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? In other words, you don't see that when he has the pot on the wheel and it's turning, he doesn't say, the pot doesn't turn and say, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? I want to do my own thing. You know, think about it. If you left him there, you'd just be a lump of clay. You want to do your own thing? Then just be nothing. He says, but you let me work in your life, I'll form you and I'll shape you. And by the way, those of you that, you know, we're God's workmanship, right? So God takes us up. He puts us on that spinning wheel. He uses that symbol here. And it's a beautiful symbol of what he does. He starts spinning us, gets that equilibrium going. And then he starts shaping us. And, you know, if clay could feel, think how that would be. You know, and how they do, and how, you know, how the pot does and all that. And we must, you know, I don't know that I like the way this is happening in my life. God says, I made you that way. What, you're challenging how I made you? Trust me, I have a reason for this. You know, I know what I'm doing. Don't go against me. Woe to you if you fight against me. I'm the one that created you. Notice this. It says, or shall his handiwork say he has no hands? Or that God doesn't even exist. God is not involved in my life at all. God didn't shape it. He didn't form it. Didn't do anything. Right? There's no God. He's saying, woe to you. You're just blind and you're foolish. Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? You know, you met your kid come out. It's like, why'd you do this? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You commanded me. I've made the earth. I've created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He's talking again now about Cyrus. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free. He's going to send the Jews back. He's the one that's going to give the decree for them to go back and to rebuild everything. He says, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. So Cyrus, you're not going to do this for some kind of pay. You're just going to do it because I chose you. I named you. I'm showing my greatness to you. I've chosen you and you're going to do it. And Cyrus was like, yes, sir. I mean, anybody that knows this about me and named me and called me and gave me this victory and told me how I was going to get into the city and through the open doors and conquer in a day, as he's going to talk about here in a little bit, then you have the rights over me. See, a lot of people don't want to acknowledge God because they don't want to acknowledge that anybody has rights over them, right? And so he says, I do. I made you. If God made us, we owe him something, right? And so people don't like that. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabians, the men of stature, shall come over to you and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains. They shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you and there's no other. There is no other God. Once again, notice this. He says, there's no other God. Truly you are God who hides yourself. Now, again, doesn't mean that God hides himself on purpose, like not letting people find him. But God is saying, look, I'm here, but if you're not going to look where I am, you're not going to find me. You know, remember the phrase? I don't know if it's as popular as it was when I was a kid, but it's what headed me off in my whole ridiculous journey across the nation, going to find myself. Remember that? I don't know how many of you guys, if that was just my generation or if it's this generation now or not. You know what? You don't want to find yourself. You're not going to be happy with what you find. Trust me. We're all sinners. There's none of us that's good. And all you're going to find is more confusion and sin and darkness and no answers. Now, and people can tell you that, and you won't believe them because you're going to go find yourself. And then you're going to find out, yep, they were right. And we can, this cycle kind of continues and repeats. But God knows what we're, God says, you know what, you seek me. People say, well, I'm seeking. Well, you're looking in the wrong place. You're not going to find God in Buddhism. You're not going to find him in all these other religions. You're going to find God where the Bible says he's going to be. Turn to him. Turn your eyes to him through Jesus Christ on the cross. He said, if you do that, you'll find me. But people that don't, God's hidden from them. He says, truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. You know, this one verse would do away with the climate, the whole climate thing going on right now. God made it. God's able to maintain it. God's able to keep it under control. You know, the earth's not going to be destroyed in 10 years or 5 years or 12 years or whatever thing. We've got another 1,000 to go after he comes back. So the earth's not going anywhere. If you know God's word and believe it, you can rest. But all this panic, you know, we've got to do these things and change this. They've got this whole, you know, we talked about the World Economic Forum. They've got this whole 2030 agenda that where they have a calendar. They're counting down things that need to be done by certain dates if we're going to get 2030 and have the earth saved. That's why you've seen it here in just the last couple of weeks. They shut off all the farms, not all the farms, but big portions of farms around the world. Did you see that happen? You know, it's happened in multiple places. And over in, you know, the Dutch are out in the streets and in their tractors, you know, saying, you're taking our farms from us. We can't put any food out. You're shutting things down. You know, again, we see now the oil industry being shut down because they say it's destroying the environment. And we already have the situation we have going on with the gases and all this, whatever. And the president just announced it looks like he's going to take away all drilling rights from those in offshore drilling so that we can't get any more oil from there anymore. And you look at it and you go, none of this makes any sense. It's because they don't know God and they don't know the word of God. They don't know that God's in control of it. And here's another thing. Look what it says. It says, who formed it to be inhabited. He said, I created the earth so that mankind could live on it. That's why I made it. And what did God say? Be fruitful and multiply, which means it doesn't matter how many people. God knows the number of people that can be here. He's going to make sure that everybody has a place to live, that everybody has food, that everybody can do. There's no such thing as, oh no, we're going to run out of resources. That's like saying God is unable. I reject that wholeheartedly. That's ridiculous. And you notice Satan does everything the opposite of what God does. God says, be fruitful and multiply. Satan says, have abortion and, you know, be sterilized. That's what he says, you know. And I'm not saying that, you know, that means that I'm not against birth control. Don't get me wrong. That's not my argument there. I'm just saying, you look at what the world's saying. This whole thing, and I keep coming back to it because it's like, I watch this whole agenda with this whole World Economic Forum, you know, and one of their goals is to reduce the Earth's population in one of their writings down to 1 billion, and another area it says 500 million. You know how many people are on the earth right now? Almost 8 billion. How do you get rid of 7 billion people? What do you mean? What do you mean you want to get rid of 7 billion people as quickly as possible? They're saying this out in the open, guys. This is not some conspiracy. Read your newspapers. Go look at World Economic Forum. Read their agenda. Read what they say they're going to do. They themselves say in their videos, I've seen them, we need to get the earth down to about 1 billion people if we're going to be able to survive. Well, nobody, I mean, yes, you in the back. What are you going to do with the other 7 billion? Who's asking that question? How are we going to disappear? What is their plan? Is this long term? Is this short term? Should we kind of get our eyes a little bit wider and say, we need to kind of talk about this? Or do we just ignore it and kind of, you know, there's a new movie out. Good ice cream at that new place right over there off of Chapman. Guys, we need to be awake. We need to be awake. We need to be those who understand the times.
You've been listening to Come to the Table, a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is continuing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Isaiah. While this book is full of warnings for the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, it also provides hope by describing the coming of a figure known as Emmanuel. This future ruler is said to come from the line of David and will make right all that has gone wrong in the nation of Israel. You and I know this Emmanuel as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches us that he's coming back soon to establish a new kingdom on this earth where there will be no more suffering, no more tears, and no more death. The pain and conflict of this world will melt away and be replaced by a new and glorious Jerusalem. Now, if you've recently accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, we'd love to get connected with you and help you get started on your journey of following Christ. You can give us a phone call at 865-609-1385 Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Click on Come to the Table, and then click on the Questions and Comments tab. On our website, you'll also find a link to the Way Media app, which is where you can listen to live programming on the go, or you can access past broadcasts from Pastor Mark. Well, we're running out of time for today. We hope that this study in the book of Isaiah has blessed you today. Be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.